Take our Bibles this morning and turn to John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 11, as we continue our series entitled Jesus Can. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus can do the miraculous, and we're learning about the attributes and the characteristics of Jesus. And so would you stand with me and turn to John 11 and verses 25 and 26 is our text this morning, John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And I am so glad that you're here today, and I'm excited about what we are going to learn together. If you're a guest with us, you'll find the outline inside the bulletin this morning. And how many of you are hearing fine? The sound is good for you this morning. Let me see. I broke the microphone in the first service this morning. I'm a very destructive pastor, I have to tell you that. And they tell me I'm hard on the equipment, so hopefully this new microphone works better for us, and you can hear just fine today. This morning I'm going to read just two verses, John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and then we're going to look at a lot of verses in this chapter as we learn about the miraculous power of our Lord. And so follow with me, and we're going to read John 11, 25 and 26. By the way, how many of you came to church this morning expecting a blessing? Let me see where you are, all right? You know what I find when we come expecting one, we always get one. And so I want you to see this from God's Word today. John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? By the way, how many of you got a blessing just out of those verses right there? He that believeth in me shall never die. Thank God for that. And let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have power over the grave and that you are the God of the resurrection. And Lord, we need your resurrection power in our lives daily, but we thank you that ultimately, because of it, we have a home in heaven. Help us as we learn and grow in your word this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus is in the last few months of his earthly ministry as we open the Bible to John chapter 11. He has just left Judea to the south, and he has traveled a bit north of the city of Jerusalem. And it was there in the south that he had a confrontation with the religious leaders of the day. The Sadducees and Pharisees were very jealous of Jesus Christ. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And just to give you a little idea of how tense it got, I want you to look in your notes there at John 10:39. It says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Now here we see that there was a crowd of people that wanted to take Jesus, and they hated Jesus, but he was able to escape from them. And it seems like Jesus, during much of his earthly ministry, was around the crowds, and we see the various general crowds that would come, and sometimes very hostile, sometimes very receptive. But this morning I want us to just draw the curtain back a little bit beyond the crowds, and look more closely into some of the close relationships of Jesus Christ. We're going to look this morning at some of those that were very close friends of the Lord Jesus, and specifically, we're going to study the lives of Mary and Martha and Lazarus this morning. You see, while Jesus ministered to the thousands, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about his closest friends. But in John chapter 11, we're introduced to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who lived in the town of Bethany, which was about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Now, most of you that have ever studied this story in the Bible, you know that Lazarus had become very, very ill. In John chapter 11, it was very dire, and Mary and Martha made a plea to Jesus, and they essentially said, come quickly, Lazarus is very, very sick. And it's interesting in the Bible that the Lord Jesus, as he comes to Lazarus, we'll see in a moment, Lazarus had already died. And in this passage, we're going to see the miraculous hand of God in raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, besides the Lord Jesus himself, there were three people who rose up from the dead. First of all, there was a young 12-year-old girl in Luke chapter 8. And then there was a young man who had been dead several hours in Luke chapter 7. And then, of course, here in John 11, we're going to see Lazarus as he was raised up from the grave. Now, as we come to this particular passage, and by way of introduction, I want you to see that everything that happens in this passage has two purposes that God tells us about. The first purpose is that we might see the glory of God. And I want you to see that in John 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" And so God, in his plan, determined that the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus, the purpose of this would be for the glory of God. And sometimes we wonder, why are there trials in our life? And God always has a reason, and he wants to be glorified through those seasons. The second purpose for this miracle is that men and women would believe on God. And I want you to see that in John 20, 31, and it's in your notes, the Bible said, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So whenever we see the miracles in the Bible, there are two purposes. In other words, God wasn't just showing off and doing stuff for the sake of it. God had two purposes. One, that Jesus would be glorified, and two, that people would see the miracles and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we refer to them as a sign gift. In other words, this was a sign so that people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we open up the passage, the first thing that we see is very amazing to me. And I want you to notice here the delay of Jesus. He has just heard about Lazarus. And I want you to come with me to verse number 4. The Bible says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.' Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now, I want you to notice that phrase, "he abode 2 days still." Now, if Jesus, having heard the news, would have quickly left where he was around the town of Bethabara, and if he would have quickly gone down to Bethany, he may have even made it in one day. It was only about 20 miles from where he was to where Lazarus was. But strangely, we read in the Bible that he abode 2 days still. In other words, it's interesting because in one verse it says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And by the way, how many of you believe that to be absolutely true? God is love. Amen? He loved them. But when he heard about their need, the Bible says he waited 2 days before he went to help them. How many of you have ever had a time in your life where your heart was heavy and it seemed like God was delaying in answering your prayer? Anybody else, or am I the only one? And what we're going to learn this morning is that God's delays are not God's denials. That God is working even when we can't see how or we don't understand what's going on. So the delay of Jesus, if you're taking notes, is first of all, according to his sovereignty. It's according to his sovereignty. Now, God's sovereignty is the truth that nothing happens outside of his ultimate control and permission. So God, even while it looks like this is an out of control situation, Lazarus is going to die, God is still at work according to his plan. Now, in your notes, I want you to notice Isaiah 46:9. It says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So God says, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So even when Mary and Martha might have thought, what's going on? Why is the Lord delaying? God's will would still be accomplished. Jesus' delay didn't line up with their thinking, but it was in accordance with the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy, that he is supreme and that he is in control. Now, sometimes we think things are in control and they're not. And when that is obvious to us, we must recognize that God is still in control. I heard about a cowboy that went to buy some life insurance, and the insurance salesman said to him, he said, "Now, have you had any accidents in the last year?" And the cowboy said, "No." He said, "No." He said, "I was kicked by a horse, and I was chased by a raging bull, and I was bitten by a snake, and that pinned me up for a few days." And the salesman was sort of surprised. He said, "Well, weren't those accidents?" To which the rancher said, "No, they did it on purpose." And sometimes in life we have these things happen to us, and we might be snake bitten, or we might have somebody say something against us, or finances pile up, and we might wonder, "God, what are you doing?" But we learn here this morning that God had a purpose in all of this timing. It was according to his sovereignty. And notice, secondly, it was according to his knowledge. You see, sometimes the devil wants to tell us, God doesn't know who you are, God doesn't know where you are, he doesn't know what's going on. But the Bible says in verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." Now, Jesus knew then from the very beginning that Lazarus was going to die. Now, sometimes in the Bible we see the word sleep, and we might think it's like someone taking a nap or something like that. But in this case, it means Lazarus is going to sleep. It means Lazarus is going to die. And in fact, when Jesus said that in verse 11, look at verse 12 in your Bible. It says, "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." In other words, if he dies, that's even better for him. So they actually thought Jesus was talking about death. But what Jesus is simply saying is, I know that he's going to die. This is not going to catch Jesus by surprise. Now this morning, I want you to notice in your notes this morning a couple of thoughts just by way of takeaways for you. How do I respond when I feel God is delaying? Okay, I know that God knows what's going to happen, but why is he taking 2 days or 2 months? Why is this trial taking so long? Let me give you a few bits of pastoral counseling this morning. First of all, when you feel like you're waiting a long time on God, I want to encourage you, keep praying to the Lord. Keep praying to the Lord. "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." What does that teach us? It teaches us that Jesus is pleased with our continual prayers coming to him. And I want to encourage you, keep coming to the Lord with your burden. Secondly, remember that God sometimes accomplishes his plans through unanswered prayer. How many of you have ever prayed something and later in life you were like, "I'm kind of glad God didn't answer that prayer request"? Have you ever done that? In other words, sometimes God answers through unanswered prayer. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's called The Hall of Faith. You'll know in that chapter that there were some people who conquered kingdoms, and there were some people that died a martyr's death. And yet through it all, they were faithful to the Lord. It would seem that some prayers were answered, some prayers were not answered, but in all things, God's will was accomplished. And this is one of the tragedies of the so-called prosperity gospel, these television preachers that teach that it's always God's will to do whatever you ask him to do. My friend, the prosperity gospel teachers are false teachers, because we must learn to pray according to the will of God. It's not us demanding our will on God, it's us trusting God in the answer, okay? And we see that sometimes God accomplishes his plan even through unanswered prayer, because he sees the bigger picture that we may not always understand. Let me say thirdly, never stop believing the Lord while you're waiting for the Lord. Never stop believing the Lord. In other words, don't interpret how God feels about you by your present circumstance. Let me say that again. Don't interpret how God feels about you by your present circumstance. How many of you know that you could never be any more loved by God than you are right now? Amen. But sometimes when our prayers aren't immediately answered, we think, "Well, what did I do wrong? And how did I not measure up?" And we kind of get into this performance thought, thinking that I must do certain things in order for God to love me. And I want to tell you something. God does chasten us when we're unfaithful, but God never stops loving us. And we don't have to question his love for us when tough times are happening in our life. And then let me say fourthly, just keep abiding with Jesus during these waiting times. Keep walking with Him, reading His Word. Keep abiding with Him in your prayers. And so the delay of Jesus was a time where the faith of Mary and Martha might be strengthened. And we must keep our eyes on the Lord during those delays. Notice, secondly, not only do we see the delay of Jesus here, but I want you to notice, secondly, the doubt of the disciples. Now, during this delay time, Mary, Martha, and even Thomas, who's mentioned in this story, they begin to doubt. And you know, oftentimes Satan wants us to doubt God during those difficult times. Jesus and his disciples had been walking together for 3 years. And it's interesting to me, they had seen many miracles, they had seen many wonderful things happen, but suddenly here they are doubting once again what God is doing, doubting whether Jesus really knew best for their life. And I want you to see a couple of things they doubted. First of all, they were doubting the very power of God. They were doubting the power of God. Look at verse 16 at what Thomas says, if you would. Verse 16, John 11 says this. Then said Thomas, by the way, what was Thomas known as? The doubter, right? Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. By the way, how many of you are glad your parents did not name you Didymus? Okay. All right, just making sure you're awake. So, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. All right. Now, I don't think Eeyore was existing in the first century, but if he was, this would have been Eeyore right here. All right, let's go to Bethany. We might as well die with Lazarus, you know. You ever get around somebody like that? The trials come and they're just sure it's the end, you know, and they're doubting that God's going to help and whether God's going to do something through this trial. You see, Thomas had faith in Jesus as Messiah, but not in everything else. And that's how we are sometimes. We say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. I trust you to keep my soul from hell and to take me to heaven for all of eternity. I trust you with my soul. I'm just not sure what you're doing with my job. I trust you with my soul, but I don't know that I can trust you with my health. You see how silly we are sometimes? Thomas said, Lord, I believe that you're God and the Messiah, but I just doubt you during this time. And what I want to say this morning, if we can trust God with our soul, shouldn't we trust Him with everything else? Amen. And here we see that Thomas was full of doubt, doubting the power of God, and Martha was doubting. Look at verse 22, what Martha says. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, she's saying, yeah, I know everyone's going to raise up at the resurrection, but it's not like you could raise him right now or something. I know that we're going to be raised in the last day. And so here we see Thomas and Martha, they're filled with doubt about really what God can do. They're doubting His power. And Satan wants you to doubt the power of God. But I want to remind you of the words of Jesus. He said it this way, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus doesn't have some power, He has all power. Amen. And we must never doubt that. Notice, secondly, they were doubting whether He cared. Sometimes the devil wants you to wonder about whether God even loves you. Well, why did God let this happen? And why am I going through all these troubles on the backside of the desert? And sometimes Christians begin to complain and they begin to wonder if God even cares. And I want you to notice two verses in John 11. First, look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And then look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, why is it when trials come into our life, oftentimes we immediately want to blame the Lord? Lord, if you really cared for me, this would have never happened. And by the way, oftentimes when tragedy comes, people ask these two questions. Why didn't God prevent this? Why does God allow suffering? You hear about a shooting like at the school in Texas, or you hear about a tornado or an earthquake, and people will immediately say, well, why does God allow this to happen? And many times atheists will jump right on this and they'll say, see, there is no God. If there was a God, this would never have happened. In fact, I have in your notes the quote of one prominent atheist, and you'll notice what he said. Anyone who is confident that he frequently comes across misery in the world may conclude with equal confidence that there is no such thing as an all-powerful and all-benevolent God. And this mathematically disposes of official Christianity and has long been known. And may I say to that, nothing could be farther from the truth. For someone to say that there is heartache in the world, therefore there is no God, is the most ignorant statement that could be said. And matter of fact, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. For someone to claim to be an atheist, it means that they themselves have been all over the universe, on every planet. They've looked under every rock. They themselves know that there is no God, and they themselves have become their own God in that very moment. For an atheist to say that when trials come, there is no God, is ridiculous. Let me give you four truths to remember when trials come and when people doubt. These are not necessarily in your notes. You might want to jot a few of them down. Things to remember when bad things happen. When there's a shooting, when there's a trial. Just a few things that Christians should remember. First, God gave man a free will so that man could experience the highest good in life, which is loving God. God gave every man a free will so that man could experience the highest good in life, okay? And that good is loving God. So God gave you a free will so that you could choose Him. And if you have accepted Christ as Savior, you have chosen God. But not everyone accepts Christ as Savior. And some ridicule Jesus Christ and curse the name of Jesus Christ while they smoke their pot and live their wild life and live in promiscuity and watch their games and watch their wicked movies until thoughts are planted in their mind, until down the way they find themselves either in a shooting or some difficult situation. Why? Because God gave them a free will and they chose to live against God. You see, God has given all of us a free will. Adam and Eve used their free will to reject God. And the Bible speaks of that. And it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. And you see, today, much of the difficulty and evil that we experience in the world is because of a man who chose in his own free will to disobey God. And when men choose to disobey God, evil will always be the result. The second thing to remember when bad things happen is that any pain in our lives has been allowed by God for His infinite wisdom and in His infinite wisdom. So when pain comes into our lives, God in His infinite wisdom has a reason. How many of you would agree with me? God's a whole lot smarter than us. Come on, help me out here this morning. And when bad things happen, we as Christians trust that in His wisdom there is a purpose. Look in your notes at Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That which should distinguish the suffering of believers from unbelievers is the confidence that we have that all of our suffering is under the control of a mighty God. You say, well, I just am suffering physically, or I'm homesick, or I'm going through a difficult time in my life. God knows all about these things. And God knows that the difficulties in our life are under the sovereign control of His wisdom. Thirdly, remember this when bad things happen. God is at work in every situation. God is at work in every situation, even when we don't know how. Do you remember the verse, Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. And we must remember that even when bad things happen, God is working for our good. And then fourthly, God will soon make everything right for all eternity. Let's say that together. God will soon make everything right for all eternity, all right? God will soon make everything right for all eternity. Now, I want you to look in your notes at Revelation 21 and verse 4. I believe that's in your notes. Revelation 21, 4. God will make everything right for all of eternity. And I want you to read Revelation 21, 4 and 5 with me. So get your eyes on it. We're going to read it together as one big class today. Revelation 21, 4 and 5. All right? Ready? Begin. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So you see, this morning we must keep our confidence in the Lord, that even though we don't understand the pain and suffering, that in his knowledge he has a purpose, and that all things will work together for good, and that many of these bad things are the result of people's free will and choices that they have made, but that in the end, God will wipe away all tears, and there will be no sorrow, and there will be no death, and all of the wrongs will be made right. And we look forward to that day of perfection in the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see that we must keep our confidence always in the Lord. We see the delay that Jesus allowed. We see the doubt that his disciples expressed. Why, Lord, if you would have come, this never would have happened. But I want you to see finally this morning the demonstration of God's power. The demonstration of God's power. Now, Jesus said that he would get glory. He said, I'll be glorified through this. But how does he demonstrate his power to us? Well, the first way he demonstrates his power is with sympathy. Someone says, well, that's not how you demonstrate power. You demonstrate power with lightning and thunder. But Jesus is going to show his power with his sympathy. Now, we're going to look at a verse. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's probably the one that most of the men in here have memorized or wanted to memorize at Vacation Bible School. So find it with me, verse 35. The Bible simply says, verse 34, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35 says what? Jesus wept. This is the power of the love of God. Jesus wept. And the word wept here means that he lamented. When he saw the situation, when he came to the place of Lazarus, he knew he was dead already, but still he wept. Jesus wept because of the sorrow that others experienced, because of his own sorrow, he wept. And I want to remind you of something, that when bad things happen and when things are going on in our life that we didn't plan and we don't understand, and our heart is heavy, and we're lonely, and we're wondering what's going on, and the devil says, see, God doesn't care, or he would have been here. And the atheists say, see, there's not even a God. I want to remind you of this verse, Jesus wept. And I want to remind you of Hebrews, where the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I want to remind you this morning that we have a Savior who suffered physical pain, and we have a Savior who lost friends to death, and we have a Savior who wept, and that when you come boldly to the throne of grace and you say, Lord, I'm having pain and difficulty, that we actually have a God who understands that. Amen. Thank God you don't pray to a stone God this morning. Ears have they, but they cannot hear. Eyes have they, but they cannot see. But when you pray to Jesus Christ, you pray to the God who has wept. And we see that in sympathy, he displays his power. But then notice how he displays himself in power. Verse number 38, notice what the Bible says. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now, back then, they didn't have this phrase, but I could hear someone saying, Hey, that's TMI, Martha. No, we don't need to know that he stinketh, but she apparently was given to the details. She said, Lord, we don't want to roll the stone away. I mean, come on. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Here we see the questioning of Martha. Should we really do this? He's been dead for 4 days, but we see the quickening of Lazarus, and we hear the words of Jesus who said, Lazarus, come forth. And I believe had he not said the name Lazarus, every dead person in that graveyard would have come forth, because that is the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Lazarus, I want you to come forth that I may be glorified, and that these all around will see and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about it this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life? Has there been a time when you realized that in your sin you were lost and without hope and without a home in heaven, but that you turned to Jesus Christ and that you realized that he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him, though they were dead, yet shall they live? And I say to you this morning that if Jesus could raise Lazarus, he can raise you. But you must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We began with that this morning. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. In other words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Have you trusted the Lord with your soul's keeping? And if you have trusted him as the Messiah and the Savior, is there something today that you need to stop doubting about? Do you need to stop wondering about God's love and stop doubting his delays and just take the burden of your heart this morning and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you with this. I don't understand the timing of it. I don't understand the purpose of it. But Lord, I believe that you're sovereign. I believe that all things work together for good. I believe that you have me living in California. I believe that you have me in this family. I believe that you have me at this job. And I'm going to stop wondering about it and being melancholy and having all types of thoughts about it. I'm going to stop this whole idea of dreaming outside the will of God. And I'm just going to start trusting you today. Is there something in your life that you need to bring to the Lord like that and say, Lord, instead of doubting you, today I'm giving you this issue and I'm going to trust you with it. I'm not going to be like Mary and Martha. If you would have come on time, this would have never happened. I'm just going to start trusting my Lord with what's going on in my life, because I believe that God is always on time and his delays are not his denials, and he's always working on my behalf. Some people who are believers, hoping and trusting in Christ, are atheists when it comes to how they live. Today, it's so important that we would believe him as the keeper of our soul and that we would trust him with the events of our everyday life.